I invite you to turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, simply entitle it, A Ransom. A Ransom. Maybe we'll just unite our hearts together in a short word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word tonight. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee again for thy presence with us. O God, we bless thee for the truth of the hymns we've been singing. We pray, Lord, tonight that men and women, young people could say no other hope, no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died for me. Pray, Lord, that thou would bring us into this passage. Lord, again, we petition thee to give us the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we might have an understanding, and that he might apply the word to each and every individual heart. Oh, we pray that there would be a word for the saved as well as the unconverted tonight. Pray, Lord, that thou would have thine own way. Lord, thou would shut us in with thyself. I pray thou would fill us with the power of thy Spirit. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a world which is competitive, and in which many are clamoring after positions of power and authority. There are many who will not stop at any length until they have climbed to the highest point of the ladder in their particular profession. By fair play or by foul, the desire of many is to be at the top and to be seen to be the one who is giving the orders and the one who is calling the shots. And when they reach those dizzy heights, then there's a sense of achievement and there's a sense of accomplishment, and the old pride sets in. And unfortunately, sometimes the added power and the added authority goes to their head. And oft times that person becomes a tyrant and hard to work for. They're ruthless. They're aggressive to those of whom they rule over. Men and women, let me say this, that there's nothing wrong with what we might call a healthy ambition to do well. And we would encourage our boys and girls and our children to do that. Just do their best. Good to have a healthy ambition. But what, alas, we were referring to here goes beyond those bounds. And you want to know something? There's nothing new under the sun. Because as the Savior was making his way to Jerusalem and ultimately even to Golgotha's brow, he was confronted with a most peculiar request. And when we look at this request, we can just sum it up very simply. It was a mother looking for her children to have the top places alongside the Lord in glory. The mother of James and John, who were known as the sons of Zebedee, she came and she asked the Lord, verse 21, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one in thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. And the Lord, in reply to her, he indicates that she didn't really know what she was asking. Those places to which she referred to were for those to whom her heavenly Father had prepared them for. And thus the Lord would not grant that request. And you know, when their request was made known among the other 10 disciples, the scriptures tell us, and you can just picture it, that they were full of indignation. They were moved with indignation against James and John. What right have they to have such positions that more than the rest of us? How dare they ask for such a request? On such a seat. And the Lord, knowing the spirit that was in their hearts, he used this to bring a truth to them. where he spoke to them that day of the chief men among the Gentiles and how they exercised their authority and dominion over the rest. This was what they prided themselves in. But the will of the Lord for his disciples was that they were not to be likened to the Gentiles. Look at verse 26. They were not to be those who were seeking authority. It shall not be so among you. The Lord forbid that his disciples should be in pursuit of such power. But instead, they were to be those who were known as serving one another. That was what the Lord desired of them. And should there be one who would be looked upon as chief among them, then that one was to be a servant. How different are the ways of the Lord from the ways of men? And so as to enforce the point beyond any doubt, the Savior himself brings before them an example of one whose person, although had every right to be treated as chief, yet he was one who took the lowly place. You see, men and women, the Lord brought before them the greatest example of all, because he spoke of himself. Verse 28, which is my text, even the Son of Man, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There's the greatest example. And there, men and women, is a ransom. But before we get to that part, let me show you, first of all, the servant here. Never was there such an example of humility and condescension than the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's dearly beloved Son, left the glories of heaven behind him and came to be born in this earth as God manifest in the flesh. Christ did not begin at his incarnation. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal. A son was given. A child was born, and he was to become to this part, to this world, and he was to be born of man. The very character, the very person of Christ surely demanded that he should be ministered unto. After all, he was God. He had come from the royal palace of heaven. He was the co-creator of the heavens and the earth. Without him, not anything was made that was made. He was one whom the angels in glory serve night and day. He's the very darling of the Father's bosom, and yet he came to this earth. And by his very birth, we know that he came to be ministered unto, but to minister. He wasn't born in the luxury of a palace. The highest of all was to be born in the lowliest of all places, in the mere cattle shed. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he could write it and put it like this in Philippians 2, in the words of verse 6 and 7, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. But we don't even have to go that far into the Scriptures to realize that Christ was to be the servant, because we have only got to go to Isaiah, and in his prophecy, he indicates the same truth, where the Father speaks in chapter 42, verse 1, and he states, I behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Men and women, behold his servant. His person may have demanded that he would be ministered unto, but his practice instead displayed that he had come to minister. It was Christ who made himself a servant to those who were distressed and sick. He was ever at the beck and call and was willing always to minister his healing touch unto many. If you just turn over to Mark's Gospel, I give you an example. Mark chapter 1, and Mark's Gospel, you'll know, is a very busy chapter. There's only a short number of chapters, we might say, in comparison to the rest, but yet there's so much contained therein, and it is brought out even in this first chapter. The Lord has been to Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He has raised her from that sick bed. But then you read in verse 32, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and with them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." After a busy day, they still brought the sick at eventide. And he healed them, and he delivered them from the devil. He served those in need even at the expense of rest and food for himself. No servant ever attended his master better than the Lord attended unto those in need during his public ministry. It was the Lord after his resurrection who was seen to be on the seashore, and he had already prepared the breakfast for the disciples to come in and to partake with him. Maybe the greatest example of service was where we read that he took the servant's place and he washed the disciples' feet after the Passover supper. If you turn to John chapter 13, you'll have it in front of you. "Knowing that his hour was come, having loved them on to the end, he was to go forth to Calvary within a very short space of time." But first of all, you read of what happened in that upper room. You read with me the words of verse 3, "Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he ariseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself." This is the Savior. We might suggest that what we're looking at here is one of the most lowly tasks, menial tasks, for a servant of the house. It was to wash the feet of those who entered into it. And he laid aside his garments. Within a very short time, he would lay aside the garments. He would be stripped of his garments at Calvary. And he lays aside the garments. He takes the towel and he girds himself. Verse 5, "After that he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Men and women, do you see it? He finished the work. Not only did he wash the Savior's feet, he wiped them with the towel. And on the cross, he would finish the work. The work of our eternal redemption. The work whereby sinners can be washed and made clean through the blood of the Lamb, through the shed blood of Christ on that cross. And here, he stoops in his humility to carry out the task for his own very own disciples. And yet never do we read that they washed his feet. You see the truth of our text tonight, that the Son of Man had come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. When this question of who was to be the greatest arose, Luke records that the Lord used the example of those who were found at the feast and the servants who served the meal. He asked the question, Luke chapter 22, 27, "For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." The Lord placed himself among not those who were sitting down at the meat, but those who were the actual servants. Now listen, my friend, the Lord not only came into this world taking upon himself the form of our nature. He not only took upon himself the form of man, but he became the servant of men. That servant did something that no other servant has ever done. He was a servant who never failed. He was a servant who was always obedient to the will of the Father. even though it meant him going to the cross. Isaiah tells us, he shall not fail. And men and women, as he never failed as a servant, I want to tell you tonight, he'll never fail you as a Savior either. Servant. But it does lead us in our thought and our text to the substitute. Today people will rather receive than to give. What the Lord said is totally different. Acts 20, 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These words are backed up powerfully by his own example of giving. And that giving is described in our text tonight. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. Christ came. He lived an exemplary life upon the scene of time. But he didn't come to this world just to set an example. The servant of man went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But the greatest good of all was when, in obedience to his heavenly commission, he ascended the hill of Golgotha and to lay down his life in death. Heaven had given its very best when it gave Christ. God could not give you any greater when we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And having come to this earth, the Lord Jesus in turn gave his all. He could give no greater than that. He gave his life. Let that thought sink into your heart tonight. Christ had come for one purpose only, and that was to give his life and death. His death was going to be no ordinary death. We're reminded that his life was not taken from him. It was not snatched away. It was not stolen from him. He gave his life. He laid down his life willingly, and that is what he taught in that great shepherd chapter of John 8 and verse 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He became man because he was going to die for man. Christ's death, therefore, can be described as a substitutionary death. It simply means that he died in the sinner's place. We've been singing about it. He died for me. He died in our stead. Our sin in the sight of a holy law demanded that we should die in punishment for it. But Christ, as the only mediator between God and man, he came and he stepped into the breach and he took upon himself our sin so that we might be set free. And the word that is used in our text tonight is a very descriptive word. It says he gave his life as a ransom. We hear it said today that a person is holding another to ransom. Simply means that a price is put upon the liberty of that hostage. If that sum or that price is exchanged, then he'll be set free. And you lift that and you take that thought up into the spiritual realm and context. The price for our freedom, the price for our redemption from sin and from hell, sinner, was one of the highest cost. It was the blood, the life's blood of the Son of God upon the cross of Calvary. And bless his name, he met that demand. For the Old Testament law decreed, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The Lord Jesus shed his precious blood. He died on that cross for no sin of his own. But in doing so, he satisfied the demands of God's holy law on your behalf and on mine. Oh, that the unsaved one tonight would look away afresh to that cross with the eye of faith. Oh, that you would not only see a mere historical figure on that middle tree, but that you would realize that the person who hung, who suffered, who bled and died there was a substitute He died so as to set us free from the curse of the law, which would bring each one of us deservedly to that place where sin will be eternally punished, even in the caverns of the damned. For God is a holy God, and sin must be punished either in us in a lost eternity or upon a substitute. And as was already prayed in the prayer meeting, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He died so as to set us free. Surely, unbeliever, you can see that you cannot pay for your salvation. If you were to give all the wealth of this world for your salvation, you would still be in debt. Sinful mankind could not pay, but what we could not do, bless His name, Christ came and He did it for us. He undertook to pay the debt by dying on the cross. And Peter brings it out. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, the just for the unjust, the just in the place of the unjust, if you like. He's a substitute. The Lord came to put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He gave His life as a ransom. Let me ask you tonight, have you experienced the power of that once for all sacrifice for sin? Are you free from your bondage of sin tonight? Have you been washed in the Savior's precious blood? You know, you can be if you will turn to Christ. And if you repent of your sin and accept His sacrifice as a sacrifice for your sin. Never mind anybody else's. It's for your sin. Because you see, men and women, in our text, we have a servant and we have a substitute. And that it is the one that I have left before you tonight. And oh, that you would come to know Him. Because you see, also in my text, I want you to see the saved. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. The verse tells us that He gave His life as a ransom, but I don't want you to miss the last two words. For many. What was the effect of Christ giving His life as a ransom? It was that lost, sinful mankind through Adam's fall could be redeemed. The Lord purchased His people with His own precious blood. We're reminded of that well-known verse in Peter again, 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, men and women, listen, the blood of Jesus Christ is incorruptible. Oh, silver and gold will corrupt. It'll pass away, but Christ's blood will never pass away. It never loses its power. And that was the price of eternal redemption. And because the Lord had laid down His life, because He shed His blood, then the way has been opened up to God. While He hung upon that cross, the Lord had His own people in His heart and in His mind as He went through those sufferings. Do you see the power? Do you see the scope of this redemption that we're speaking about even tonight? It was for many. I believe the Scriptures revealed to us that Christ came into the world. The intention of saving a multitude which no man could number. And as a result of His perfect work, that once for all sacrifice on the cross, that sacrifice that first and foremost was Godward, And the Father was well pleased in that he raised him again the third day, because he completed that work. Every person for whom Christ died must, beyond a shadow of a doubt, one day stand cleansed from sin, pardoned from their iniquity, washed in the Savior's blood before the throne of God above. There are those who teach that he died for all. I'm sure you've heard it. Christ died for everyone. Men and women, that's not what my text teaches here. And neither do you find that anywhere in the Scriptures. His work was certainly sufficient for all and for everyone. But his work was effectual for the many. Let me give you an example of what that means. The Lord did not die on the cross for Judas Iscariot. For Judas Iscariot, we are told in Acts 1, went to his own place. He went to hell. He was never saved. If the Lord died for him, or Pharaoh, or you can name many others that we read about in the Scriptures. If the Lord died for him, then his work was a failure. But I remember what I've said to you, that God said, he shall not fail. God cannot fail. It was for many, so that many might be made righteous. That great chapter of the cross, Isaiah 53, verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. For he shall bear their iniquities. That's the scope of the work that he wrought upon the cross. His work of redemption was complete. His work was satisfactory. Thereby he rose from the dead. And when the day comes that the roll will be called up yonder in glory, everyone for whom Christ died will be gathered in, redeemed with precious blood, saved for all eternity. No man will be able to count that great number. It is a number innumerable. I do not know how many will be there. Some, I'm sure, maybe you've heard the question asked, preacher, will there be more in heaven than there will be in hell? That's not my business. I don't know. What I do know is that there are going to be an innumerable number. I know that the many of whom this text speaks of, all will be there. Some are already in that number. Others are yet to be, because some are not yet saved tonight. The preacher doesn't know who the many consist of. That's God's business. And that is why I extend the invitation of the gospel to each and to every heart tonight, and all under the sound of the preacher's voice. That is why we will continue to have prayer meetings, because we believe that God answers prayer. And we have our prayer meetings that we might pray for you who are yet lost in your sin, that you might be saved. Sinner, tonight you can know that you're part of that number. by confessing your sin to Christ, by taking the gift of His great salvation. Surely the Spirit of God has been striving with you and with your heart. You know that you're a sinner. You know that you have sinned before a holy God. You know that you need a Savior. You realize that you have no hope without Him. But don't you see that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to save you from your sin? I simply ask in closing, are you a sinner tonight without hope in this world? Are you one tonight that because of your sin is on the road to a Christless hell? If you're honest before God tonight, if you're honest with yourself tonight, and you say, preacher, yes, that's me. And men and women, there's hope. For Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Come to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. I plead with you to look by faith to the cross. I plead with you to see that precious blood being poured forth for your redemption, and oh, that your cry would be in the words of the hymn writer. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked look to him for dress. Helpless, come to him for grace. Black I to this fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Are you among the saved tonight? Preacher, I'm in that many. If not, I wonder, will you come now and seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near? I trust you will. Maybe we'll just sing three verses of that hymn. Number 280. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Let's just sing the first three verses, and we'll remain seated while we sing these three verses, please. our heads, O final word of prayer. We're here afterwards as God's servant for your sake. It is my prayer that you would come to that fountain, the house of David, for sin and for uncleanness, that you might know tonight, sinner, your sins washed away, made clean through the blood of the Lamb, part of that many, assured of heaven. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence. We thank the Lord for this great text of Scripture, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom. Thank the Lord for the great ransom price, even his life's blood. Give his life as a ransom for many. Oh God, I pray in the closing seconds of this meeting that men and women would make their calling election sure in Christ. And for those that are not saved, that thou would, Lord, speak on. Thy Spirit would convict of sin. And tonight, Lord, they'll bow the knee. They'll cease resting and depending on their own works or opinions or whatever it else is. They will come repenting of their sin, acknowledging Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. Oh, hear our prayer tonight. Part us with thy fear. We pray that the best may yet to be. Thou would yet add souls into Christ. And there be great rejoicing not only in the saints on earth, but among the angels in glory. Do it for Jesus' sake. For thine eternal glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.